service this morning with an introduction of our sermon, The Car Is Stuck on the Edge of the Cliff. The car stuck on the edge of the cliff. Now that car could be metaphorical for your life. It could be the church. It could be any one of various things that has us stuck in life, that prohibits us from proceeding on. And we said that Zephaniah, as we read that opening scripture, Zephaniah, the name Zephaniah means one whom God shields. One whom God shields. Now that shielding that's coming from God plays into its name and the theme of this whole chapter, because it's a time of judgment. It's concerning the day of the Lord. Concerning the day of the Lord. And I've been trying to, each time I preach out of Zephaniah, is to give you a bit of the history of what's going on there. We here see that we've talked in the first two chapters about all the nations being destroyed and God bringing judgment on those nations or whatever. But Zephaniah here prophesies also that God must bring judgment upon his people, because his people has failed him also. His people. And it's like getting your child clean, you know, getting your son or daughter clean and allowing them to go outside and they become dirty. They become polluted. God had washed and cleansed us up, just like in this modern day era in the church age. He came down, laid the foundation himself, and said, "It is finished," and thereby providing a way for us to not be stuck in life, to be liberty. He had died to set us free, that we wouldn't be condemned to the circumstances and the things of this world, but that we would be overcomers, and being overcomers, that we would glorify him. But the problem was that we became just like the world. We became like the people that he had cast out of the promised land. And the problem is that one of being dead to God, being dead to the things of God. And that's why the Old Testament was written. For us in this day, for us to look back and see how that they have blinders on, because the law was given unto them. And during that era, or during that time, they would have to operate off trusting God, trusting in God, believing God. Abraham believed God, and they call him the father of faith. When this dispensation here, we operate by faith and through faith in Jesus Christ, the object of our faith has appeared. That object, now we have something to look to, in which they didn't have anything to look to. And we have something that dwelleth in us. And he had given us that word of faith. He had given us something to sustain us and be able to not be stuck. Let's read that opening scripture from Zephaniah. And like I said, this could be a sermon. I don't know when the last time I did a sermon like this, but it's going to be one of contrast. It's going to contrast two different individuals, two type of different people, and it's going to be one that you have to think about. It's going to be one that you have to give deep thought about, because the ending of it, the conclusion may be a little bit different also. And as we go down, let's think about this and pay careful attention. Woe to Jerusalem and the nations of Babylon. We know judgment is a continuous process, not just a one-time deal. The day of the Lord, it says, woe, judgment is coming. Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, that tyrannical city, which is Jerusalem he's talking about. She did not listen or heed the voice of God. She accepted no correction. She did not trust in the Lord, but trusted in her own power. She did not draw near to her God, but to the pagan gods of Baal, to Molech, and her officials. Within her are roaring lions. Her judges are as hungry as the wolves at evening. They leave nothing for the morning. Her prophets are reckless and treacherous men. Her priests have profaned the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law by pretending their word is God's word. The Lord is righteous within her, and he will do no injustice. Every morning he brings his justice to light, and he does not fail. But the unjust person knows no shame. I, the Lord, have cut off and destroyed nations as a warning to Judah. Their corner towers or battlements are ruined. I have made their streets desolate so that no one passes by. Their cities are destroyed so that there is no man, there is no inhabitant. I said, most certainly you will reverentially fear me. Accept correction, so Jerusalem's dwelling will not be cut off in accordance with all that I have appointed concerning her punishment. But they were eager, even rising early, to make all their deeds corrupt. Therefore, you, the godly remnant of Judah, patiently wait for me and declare the Lord. Wait for the day when I rise up as a witness against the nations. For it is my decision and my right to gather the nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out my indignation, all the heat of my burning anger. For in that day all the earth shall be consumed by the fire of my zeal. There God gives an indictment, and along with that indictment he gives a promise of judgment, but he also gives a little hint of restoration there. But it's not for all, because we read earlier in the second chapter where he says, seek the Lord, seek righteousness. Perhaps you may be saved. Perhaps you may make it. You know, a lot of them won't make it in this day and time. And that's what we have to start thinking about. Are you stuck on anything in life? Is it your vehicle that's stuck at the edge of the cliff? Is it your family? Is it a bad habit? A bad marriage, a job? Is it your health? Is it something someone did you? Because what happened here, God had told these people his word, and what corrupted and how they got polluted was that their preachers and teachers was leading them incorrectly. Yes. That they had substituted God's word for their words, their understanding for God's. And say, we have to get the understanding from God. We have to be able to perceive a thing and to interpret it as God does. And that's where they fail at. And see, now, this is a whole lot here, because only a remnant was going to go to Babylon. That remnant that trusted God and went to Babylon was going to have to trust and believe in God even more in Babylon, because they was going to be exposed to all of Babylon's ways. All of the ways of Babylon, and they was going to be stuck on themselves and in their little lives. They were going to be asked to people tonight. We're stuck in the world. All the things that the world bring unto us, we end up attaching ourselves to that instead of being separate from it. And we on a cliff, we hanging perilously on a cliff, about to go over the edge. And God says, judgment is coming. Woe unto you. How did you get filthy? You know, a lot of people look at the guy in the back alley shooting dice on his knees. But you just as bad if you wanted the ones lining up tonight for those lottery tickets. If it's lust in your heart, if it's just covetousness and greed, you become part of the world. Because you're desiring the things of the world. And are you lining up with God? Are you lined up with God, or have you been in the world and of the world? And God knows that we're going to be in the world, but he don't want us of the world, seeking the things of the world. And that thus we're stuck in that judgment. When God gives a woe, there's no changing of a woe. Judas Iscariot fell under a woe unto him. You can't change that woe. So you don't want to be one of those people that are stuck there, stuck in those situations. So you have to first, the first point would be to evaluate. Now it was going to be hard for them, because that's where God's seen that this giving of the law and this thing about salvation and the people following him, that it was weak through the flesh. And that's how we look back and see it. But he had given us of his spirit. Jesus said, I go away and I send another comforter unto you. So we have to be born again. We have to have something to regenerate us. If we then something happened, and I'm not going to tell you how it happened that the car got stuck on the cliff. How did it get stuck there? Where was it coming from? We got to go back and investigate where was this car coming from and what was the problem. How did it get stuck there? We must first get our bearings. And the only way we can get our bearings is to be brought to consciousness, awoken, to be awake, to be quickened, to be made alive. Because I tell you, the world is dead. The world is dead in trespasses and sin. They don't know God and they can't get to God. God has to wake us up, and his word comes to his prophets to wake us up. He sends a preacher, and that preacher preaches because God had sent him. He rose him up early to preach the word, just like these people rise up early to do evil. They rise up early to pursue their own corruption, their own deeds. It's people that wake up early and grab the bottle. It's people that wake up early and try to get back home because they're in somebody else's bed and shouldn't be there. They're stuck in the ways and the things of the world. They're trying to get to work because they had a hard night and they're stuck there in that old habit. We must get a bearing. We must be quickened. Listen at Psalms 119, 33-37. The psalmist David says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will steadfastly observe it to the end. Not sometime, but I would observe those teachings and statutes unto the end. And I will give me understanding, a teachable heart, and the ability to learn, that I may keep your law and observe it with all of my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain and envy. You see, that's what I mean. That lottery is dishonest gain. You're depending on that for a living. That's not an entertainment to you. That's hope to you. That's where your hope lies in. And it's so many other people losing out in life because of that. It's so many other people that got hooked on that. And so many other people are robbing God of what they rightfully belong to him to go do that with. If you have to steer from God to support anything that you're doing, you're stuck. You need to pray that he would unstick you. You're about to go over the cliff. You're about to head over that cliff. He says, turn my eyes away from vanity, all those worldly, meaningless things that distract me, and let your priorities be in mine. Yes. Let those be mine. That's what's first in my life, those things that are first to you. And restore me. In other words, renew me, quicken me. Make me alive with energy in your ways. In what ways? In God's ways. We need to be able to do the will of God. And that's with that we need to have understanding. That's where judgment comes in at. We have to learn to judge. As we were speaking Wednesday night, that he who is spiritual judges all things. That doesn't mean he walk around with a coat and robe on. But what he does is that he's able to, he keeps the Lord in mind, and he have to study and know God's word. And the scriptures come to him. Should I do this or shouldn't I not? All things are lawful to me. It's nothing against the law. They have legalized it, and there are a lot of places you can buy a lottery ticket. I'm not saying that in itself that's wrong, but it could become wrong. He says, but all things are not expedient. That's not unlawful to drink. You don't see the prohibition about that. But it may not be expedient that you drink. It may not be expedient. You understand what I mean? All things are lawful but not expedient. We have to understand how to do things. That's why it says, teach me your statutes. I want to know how to do this the right way so that I won't get stuck. There's nothing wrong with being married. There's nothing wrong with having a job. If it's the right job. If it's the right woman. If I'm not unequally yoked. If I'm doing that which is right. You need to really examine yourself and really seriously look at your friends. Are you where you are because? Are you stuck because of your friends? You weren't discerning and being able to judge your friends? Were your life lived one as being circumspect? You see, they were where they were because of following one another, following their leaders, following their neighbors. But see, we have to save our own selves. It was a stigma attached to being alone in those days, just like a lot of people see it as a stigma today. But we have to walk as God wants us to walk. If we have to be separate, be ye separate and come out from among the world. Let's contrast the righteous to the wicked here. Let's take a little contrast of them in the book of Psalms, the first Psalms. First, do the first three verses, we'll look at the righteous. It says, "Bless the fortune. Prosperous and favored by God is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked man, following their advice and examples." We, in such a way today, we can't follow our leaders. God tells us that the leaders has become ravenous wolves. The princes, in other words, that's not a... Now, I'm not saying this goes true for all, but this nation is on a path of destruction. It's not a leadership to follow. You need to not get in that car. You need to not get stuck in that car. Patronism. Being patriotic. Now, watch what you have to be careful here now. I'm saying being patriotic, in other words, loyalty to the government, loyalty to the world, loyalty to your leaders. I'm like Tommy, my loyalty is to the truth, to what is right. My loyalty is not to man, it's to God. We have to be careful here. You better start learning to judge. You better ask God, because it has to be established in righteousness. The foundation has already been laid. No other foundation can you lay. So we can't build upon anything else but Jesus Christ. And He is the God of righteousness. He is our righteousness. So if you have to be fired, you have to be fired. If the world chastens you, whatever the world does to you, you prepare to meet that. Judgment day is here. The day of the Lord is here. The Lord can help us escape if we believe in Him. Yes. Trust in Him. He says, "Nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit down to rest in the seat of scoffers and ridiculers." There's a lot of people criticizing and ridiculing people today. We're learning judgment. We're coming up on, I'm introducing this. I told you Wednesday night about a judgment and evaluation. Today is my first point, because we have to learn who to fool with and who not to fool with. We have to learn who to disfellowship. We have to learn who not to have fellowship within the church, let alone without the church. We can't empower that which is evil. Just by you speaking and saying these things, it empowers it. You better be careful and study the Word of God. Find out, because it's only a few gonna make it out. A lot of them that was leaving their parents out of captivity, a lot of them that were leaving their children in captivity, they was gonna go to a place where they was gonna be almost isolated and had to start over again, but they were stuck there, and they all they had was God. That's all they had was God. Some of them had one another, but they had to look to God and trust on God, because a lot of them wasn't coming back. They wasn't coming back from where they were. He says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law, his precepts, on God's precepts and teaching, he habitually meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted and fed by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. Its leaves does not wither, and it, whatever he does, it prospers and comes to maturity. Now watch that now. That's as a general speaking. Not in every instance. We have to know the Lord so that sometime when things we do don't come to what we thought it should, it's accomplishing the purpose God had sent it to. So that's why we have to know God's thoughts. Unless we get disappointed, we lose hope. It has to be in God, not in the thing, not in stuff, not in the promises of man. The wicked. Let me read it from this. We'll continue on reading it this way. The wicked, those who live in disobedience to God's laws. This is how the city had become polluted. You remember? We had started with that. And it says, woe to her that is filthy and polluted. Oh, to the oppressing city. This nation started out a righteous nation. It started out a nice nation. But it has become polluted and filthy. It oppressed the poor. It is a morally corrupt nation. Our very supreme leaders are corrupt. The very top of the echelon. The very top churches. Our false prophets and evangelists run rapid in this nation. In this state. In this city. The problem is deep. He says, woe unto that city. How did it get stuck there? How did a nation, how did a people get stuck in such a condition? By disobeying God. By being disobedient to his word. The wicked, those who live in disobedience to God's laws, are not so. But they are like chaff, worthless and without substance. We know our substance is faith. That's the substance of our faith. Those things hoped for in Christ Jesus. Faith is the substance. But not so with, they're not anchored in anything. God is the anchor of our hope. We're rooted and grounded in him. But they are tossed about as chaff, as something that is worthless. They go this way and that way. No stability at all. But our roots should run deep. We should be planted in God's word, steadfast, immovable in the faith. Therefore, the wicked will not stand unpunished in the judgment. Nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows and fully approves the ways of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. They're not going to be able to run in the church and hide because judgment starts here. Judgment starts here. But what if you're stuck in the wrong church? What if you're stuck with the wrong preacher? What if you're stuck with the wrong congregation? God's stuck in his own edge of the cliff, but you got to do something because we see in Revelation, like Jezebel, he said he gave her space to repent, but she didn't repent. Sooner or later, you would have to get up off of it and do something. You got to make a move. A car can't stay stuck. Let's go. Vicious lions are her rulers. You remember, Satan goes about as a roaring lion. It's not nothing to these rulers. They're like chaff. You remember we told you that chaff? That they are no substance. Pilate thought he had power, and Jesus said, you wouldn't have any power over me unless that what God had given me, because he knew that all power and authority lies in God, and that if he would do the will of God, God would raise him up and give him power and authority. He was able to say that. He was able to say, all power and authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. He's waiting for you so he could give you that power. That word gives you that power to overcome the world, to be able to make these statements. Keep evaluating these things now. The people in authority had no regard for truth and righteousness. Have you seen that going on? All across the television, all through the newspapers, everywhere. It's no hope in this government. It's no hope at all in this government. And you know it has to fall. Yes. It's no hope. But do we go against the government? No, he says obey authority. But we obey it to a point. To a point. We noticed that three Hebrew boys was brought from Babylon, was during this time of this captivity that was prophesied by Zephaniah.
They brought three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't forget their names, even though those people gave them those names. I can give you their names. It's hard to pronounce their names, but they renamed. The world is always trying to stick you with a name. The world tags you. This system says it's a forgiving system, but it's a hypocritical system. This system of fixing it so you can't work anywhere. You can't be forgiven for a sin, for a transgression, whereas the Bible, Jesus Christ's kingdom, is not so. But they'll mark your record as a felon and you won't get hired anyway. They'll mark you as a transgressor or do this, and they'll apply your name and put pictures up of you everywhere, and you won't be able to exist. God doesn't do you that way. God is forgiving. But this hypocritical nation says it represents God, but is contrary to God's word. So even in those governments, and you don't want to put secular names in there. So there's a lot of good people working in the governments of this nation. We've seen a good man, Comey, go down. He was a good man that stood for the right principles in life. So that's why I say generally we prevail. In the end, that will be a prevailing. But God turns his people over and let wicked people do things to them. See, but if you're not using right judgment, you will want your rights. You believe in self-defense when the Bible tells you to defend yourself. The Bible says vengeance is mine, I'll repay you.
Yeah.
See, but what happened, you people get into church and you talking and communing and with those people, and especially if you're out of service and everything, and they're giving you their point of view. The Bible doesn't teach self-defense. Smite on one cheek, turn the other cheek. Show me where Jesus was fighting. Paul went to the stake. Peter went to the cross, crucified upside down. Stephen was stoned to death. The Bible doesn't teach these things that the world teaches. The Bible is exactly opposite of the world. Our spiritual leaders are wolves in sheep's clothing. The church and the state was in collusion. That's how we have this, what we have today, is most of the people say that they're religious and they're conservative and they're all this, but that's what's got this nation in the perilous condition it is. It's the church leaders colluding, just like the Pharisees colluded with the leaders in that time, and that's where it crept into the church. And it has did it today, and the churches have apostatized. And that's how the people are stuck in religious sanctuaries. He says, you're like whited sepulchre, you're full of dead men's bones. The churches are dead. And Jesus says, stolen. That's the scripture I keep reading and say it was given to me in Revelation. He said, strengthen that which is about to die. If you notice, Jesus comes in and he talks to the churches in Revelation and he rebukes a good many of them. He exhorts them about the good. But you got problems in that you're going to have to learn to deal with. The preachers are not going to tell you how to deal with them, because it's going to cause their money to demise. Mm-hmm. It's going to cause their stuff to get cut back. They've polluted God's sanctuaries, leaving no alternative but for him to cleanse it. So though there were a lot of them that tried to stay in Jerusalem, and it's a lot of them that's going to stay in the church, that's going to be stuck in those dead churches. If your church is falling apart, God may be telling you to get out of it. He may be calling you out of Babylon. He calls you out of this world system, out of this national system. When nations fighting against nations, have at it. Let them have at it. It's geographical to them. It's not geographical for us. We're ambassadors to Christ. And that's what I was telling you about patronism. If Germany or Russia, whoever comes in, you have heard a lot of churches, and that's what Muhammad Ali went to jail for, being a conscientious objector. It's not my war, it's your war. You started that war. Man starts war. The first thing we did is come in and try to fight with Kim Jong-un. You don't have to start a war. God says follow diplomacy. Follow the way of peace. You try to talk to it. Follow as peace as much as possible with all men. That's what God advocates, peace. But not this world system. Not this world.
So, we're looking at the second point. It was covetous. In the book of Ezekiel, he called them Sodom and Gomorrah. That was insatiable, had insatiable lust. Insatiated. And that's why they want to take your insurance from you. That's why they want to take your health care from you. And that's why you can't get hired anywhere. That's why that 1% or 2% is erasing the middle class, because they're greedy. They want more. They want more. Now, how did our secular leaders get in that position? How did they get stuck there? How did they get stuck on covetousness? How did they get stuck on things? They were taught that in the churches. Most religious leaders, they teach and preach, and they a lot of the members and things become political leaders. That's why Jesus said his kingdom is not of this world. That's why Peter wasn't mayor, didn't try to run for mayor, or governor, or anything of Rome. That's why our secular leaders come from religious organizations. They're in collusion. They've taught them prosperity and money and greed. That's become part of their nature. You know, there's a teaching right now. It's called Corban. You void the laws of God with all these different traditions. You have all these holidays. You have people selling things in the church. Money changers, right? That's what Jesus cast out of the other temple. A lot of preachers, after they preach the sermons and things, they sell those sermons even to those same members. Some of the sermons, you go online, you can find a few, but they sell most of their product. They have this book and they have all these. They make merchandise of it. They're stuck on money. They're stuck on things. They carry that into their secular life, because there's no division in their secular lives and religious life. It's all one. They're greedy. What is these things? What is these things? We got building programs and all these things. And let's read that. Mark, the 7th chapter of Mark. 5th through the 11th verse. Corban is something that's dedicated to God. So a lot of them have things where, other than paying tithes and offerings, a lot of churches have missionary programs. They have outreach for feeding the needy, feeding or doing other things. They have a fund or something for buying the pastor cars, or the pastor's anniversary, the first lady's anniversary, and all these other things. These are traditions and things of man. They brought all these things in, and where you even honored the deacons and other members and people of the church. And I can't go as far as they can go, because, like I said, you can't teach people about counterfeiting, because there's so many variations on counterfeiting. So you just have to study the real. You have to know what God's word says. So the Pharisees and scribes asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not live lives according to the tradition of the elders, but instead eat their bread with ceremonially unwashed hands?" He replied, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy about you hypocrites, play actors, pretenders. As it is written in Scripture, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain. Their worship is meaningless and worthless, a pretense, teaching the precepts of men as doctrine." The precepts of men, not of God. "Giving their traditions equal weight with the Scriptures." Holidays and all these things, Christmas, which is not in the Bible, has such an equal footing with everything else. But these are traditions of men. That's not going to get you saved, Christmas and Easter. But a lot of people flock into the churches on those particular holidays, thinking that they know God, because that's what the church has taught them. That they're honoring Christ's birthday, that they're honoring the resurrection. Never mind that the precept is wrong.
And it's a tradition in that it varies whether you have something or not, because if you broke it, Christmas is just like any other day to you. That day can get you in a whole lot of trouble if you get entangled with the world the way they celebrate. Easter's another day that it's another day unless you actually know if Jesus hadn't risen in your heart. Because if he's risen in your heart and he rises daily in your heart, you'll know the resurrection. Your life will display the resurrection. That's not the day you're looking forward to go to church. You're looking forward to go to church every time the doors open, because you know the Bible said, forsake not the assembling together of yourselves. Yes. That's Hebrews. That's the New Testament.
Yeah.
Right?
Yep.
He says, you disregard and neglect the commandments of God and cling faithfully to the tradition of men. Now, you neglecting God's commandments of not assembling, forsake not assembling together of yourself, but a lot of people say, I go on Christmas and Easter, I still believe in Jesus. And instead of their preacher saying, that's not going to cut it, you disobeying God. Those are traditions that you're banking on. That's how you're stuck. You stuck in a dead religion, a religion that has you on a cliff, you're about to go over the precipice. Awful, what, man, how do you get out of that car that's stuck like that? How do you get out of a stuck church like that? Jesus is risen, whether I have any money for a new suit, anything to wear on Easter or not. Jesus is risen, whether I have gifts to give somebody else or whatever. It's in the heart. The transformation is in the heart to know that Christ, we know that the Son was given, but that Jesus Christ was in the beginning with God. That he wasn't born, that he is eternal, and that he is God. That he's the only begotten of God, and he was with God in the beginning, and God was here ever since eternity. So Jesus Christ has been here since eternity.
Yes.
The Pharisees wanted to kill him because he said, I seen Abraham. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Look, how did you, Abraham, rejoice to see your day and you ain't 50 years old? Before Abraham was born, it was Jesus who set the path for him. But you will get messed up watching the traditions of men now. He says, you've made void, you are experts at setting aside and nullifying the commandments in order to keep your man-made traditions and regulations. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother with respect to gratitude. And he who speaks evil of his father or mother must be put to death. But you Pharisees and scribes says, if a man tells his mother or father, whatever I have that would help you is Korban, that is said already a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, since helping them would violate his vow of Korban. So you nullify the commandment, the authority of the word, acting as if it did not apply, because your traditions, which you have handed down through the elders, and you do many such things as that. You mean to tell me that you got money and that your parents' light's about to get cut off, that your parents need help, but you said, I can't do this because this is set aside for my tithes, offerings, or the building program, or something that's traditional? You're forgetting the weightier matters of the law. He says, now paying tithes you ought to have done. Paying tithes and offering, these things you should have done. He says, but you forgot about the weightier matters of the law.
Yes.
What are the weightier matters of the law? Judgment, huh? Isn't it better to take a little time and take your father to the doctor? Help your mother out with this? Spend a little money for this to improve their home with them? Honor your father and mother, but not you to throw that out because you need to have a new car to go to this big fancy mega church. You need to have clothes and everything so you can give to the preacher's building program. If the preacher goes, it's many of people drag money out there, and I don't want to call people names. You remember the big evangelist we had here in this city that failed?
Yeah.
But you think he had people coming out of the roofs. He had buses coming from these parts of town taking money down there to him, and he took the money and gave it to hookers.
Amen.
He took your money and they caught it ride with hookers twice. But you wanted to go to the mega churches. You give it to them, but a preacher of God, you leave your churches falling down, and you say, let me go out here to this brother here. He's a worldwide known man. And he give you money to a hooker.
Yeah.
How do you get stuck like that? How do you get stuck? If you was going to be stuck like that, it would have been better for you to take your money and give it to the hooker. Oppression and devouring the bones. He said, the oppressed and gnaw the bones are evening wolves. They know not the bones till tomorrow. They want to get every dime out of you. They don't want you to be able to take nothing home. You put tithes and offerings in, and you think you didn't did something to take out your chest. He said, look like these boys still got a few dollars. What he says then is, you know, we could do this, the church could do this. He made some grand gesture that the church is going to get together and we going to put in for this offering. Or we, you know, some deacon make a suggestion that, you know, we going to buy the pastor a new car. We going to buy his wife a car. We going to do this for the church and do all these things. They going to wring every nickel out of you. They gnaw the bones. It's people in these churches that take. That's what the government does. That's how it's designed. And the people are being oppressed more. That's why they're rebelling in this nation. Because they see the people are dishonest. They see the type leaders they have. I don't blame the secular people. If I was in the secular world, man, I'd be lit up too. But I ain't here. I don't have a dog in this fight. I don't have a dog in this fight. But you should know those that labor among you. That way you won't be stuck. You won't be engaged the wrong person, your money. 1 Thessalonians 5th chapter, 11th through the 15th verse. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. He didn't say everybody else, he says one another. Even also ye do, as we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Seek that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. That's a good saying. But how do you know anything about this pastor in Atlanta or somewhere that failed last year or whatever? That they were sitting, you know him on television, you know that he excites you and he's flamboyant. This happens all the time. You hear pastors and preachers falling all the time. Well, what happened to all those millions and millions of dollars? We had another one here that they say he went off on a sabbatical. They got him out. But you know that church, even though it may call itself a healing place, that it's united with the city. That's why the police programs in this city is so corrupt. It's that church. It's the motivative. There's a prince of each city. Satan has a prince in each city. That's what why he couldn't come help Daniel. When Daniel was praying, he said, I had to fight against the prince. And the prince of Greece and Persia had to double up on him. Some of these spirits are so strong. You'll be stuck there and can't get out. You stuck there and can't get out. How you get out of that, Dick? It'd be like that movie Inception when the guy says you have to take a leap of faith. You have to take a leap of faith. And you might have to jump out of the car. If it's stuck on the cliff, you might have to jump out. But then again, you have to study good now because
you might stay in. You know, you jumping out of the car, it might fall on you. So we have to follow God's directions. You know what I mean? Are you thinking, even though you are stuck, the Lord says, those that wait upon Him. If you're stuck, wait upon the Lord. Wait upon God. Don't move until you hear from God. Be in that condition, though, that you're praying all the time, that God's ever present with you, and He'll reply just like that. You never call Him in the line busy. That's what happened with the prophets of Baal, you know. Elijah said, your God might be busy. He might be doing something else, you know, right now. He been going off on a journey. You don't want to serve a God like that. You want an on-time God. Zephaniah 3:8 says, therefore, you are the godly remnant of Judah. Patiently wait for me, declares the Lord. Wait for the day when I rise up as a witness against the nations. For it is my decision and my right to gather the nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation, all the heat of my burning anger. For in that day all the earth shall be consumed by the fire of my zeal. So, you know, a lot of us get burnt standing up. Now, you know, you may die. I'll tell you that. All of us ain't going to make it out of here. Standing up for your rights get deadly at times. But see, that's where having the Spirit of God is. You don't fear death. You don't fear what man can do to you. You will stand for righteous. Like, you know, I love that Comey standing up walking out of there like a man.
Yes.
He stood for what he stood for. And it's going to be a lot more of us that has to go down and play. You know that John Bell, that was just standing up as a good governor. Now, we might have some chicken-hearted legislatures and things that can't even pass a budget.
Yeah.
That can't make decisions because why? They're stuck. This state is stuck. You know, Mitch Landrieu had to make some decisions. If this is dividing the city, we're going to stick these statues and move about it away. Sometimes you're going to make decisions that you can't compromise. You have to let a fellow know where you stand. You have to take the hit for God. But make sure it's a hit for God. John the Baptist did this, and he told Herod some things. And you know, we don't know, because God had sent him into to prepare the way for God. He might not should have went talking to Herod, fooling with Herod about Herod's wife. Herod took his head off. You be careful who you say something to. You saying something and going on, you better be careful, because that person does have the power to destroy you now. So are you in a bad marriage? Well, you're just stuck. You stuck. God says that He hates divorce. You can't be like our leaders. If he had three wives, and none of those wives are dead, and none of them committed adultery on it, somebody is in adultery with that second and third wife. Because God don't allow you to divorce your wife. You just stuck. If she can't cook, go buy you some food somewhere else, or you learn to cook. You can't just get rid of your wife. Now, him and the Pharisees got in there. And when they asked the Pharisees, say, is it right that you can divorce your wife? He said, no, wasn't like that in the beginning. And he took them all the way back to the beginning. God had created them one flesh. Take anybody to the Word when they ask you what the Word. You can get stuck in a marriage. And the reason you're getting stuck in that marriage is in some fancy church and your wife wasn't. Should I answer? That's why I say we'll do contrast in here. Let me contrast it while we're on it. You in this nice church and everything, your wife might not even believe in that. Y'all might be in two different churches. You working and everything, and then she not looking appealing to you like this woman that's in this church or on this job or whatever. What happens? You're not following God's word, and you get taken away. Your marriage is no longer appealing to you. Or you might be single. And you're looking and you're lusting. God says, Paul says, nothing wrong if you're single. Seek not to get married. Nothing wrong with being married. But you want to be married to lust of the flesh. You hurry out there and marry some bozo that's going to bash you in your head because you didn't quit working. You was his only source of income.
Yeah.
But you stuck in that marriage. You can't leave him. You know he wasn't going to work when you first met him. You didn't win against what your mama told you or your parents. You didn't honor your father. If you'd have brought him to meet your parents, they'd have told you no. The reason you didn't bring him around there. He had to say, honey, that ain't the one. You're going to get stuck. Now, kids, consequences of that. See, that's the problem with being that. Are you on a lousy job? It's not making enough money for you, right? That's what the preacher say, well, because he wants more tithes. He wants you working two or three jobs. But you know what? A lousy job is better than no job. A lousy job is better than no job. You stuck right there. You may not go any higher. It may not be for you to go any higher. Fired from a job, cannot find employment. I tell all my children, I tell all y'all, seek God. God will make you able to live off the land. God make a way where ain't no way. Because like I say, it's a lot of people out there being blocked by our laws and things, keep righteous people. You talking about real bank, they spend all these money, and that's what Edwards was talking about prison reform and all this. But these people they talking about letting back out prison reform, most of them not going to be able to get jobs unless they pass these other pieces of legislation because that check the box. When they check that box and they see felon, oh no, we can't have you here. You didn't mock the man for life. Now you didn't let him out of prison. A man going to eat. If he have to steal to eat, he going to eat. The Bible tells you that. Doesn't it? We have to watch. How did we get stuck as a government, as a people? How did we get stuck in such a situation? It is careening off the cliff. The nation is careening off the cliff. The prisons are being packed. They're fuller and fuller. You're stuck in this mode, this cycle, this mode. And God said, well, how did you get in this you polluted city? The polluted nation. You're in dead churches. You might need to leave that church. Your parents came up in that church and you dedicated and you didn't invest in all that money. You feel you stuck there. And you see your preacher's alive. You know he didn't beat you. He riding in all these cars. Two or three brand new cars in 1 year. He want to buy an airplane. Some of them tell you we need to buy an airplane. Why do you need an airplane? Yeah. If you need an airplane, buy the airplane, but maybe... Can I keep my little change here? Because I got to pay the light bill. All these notions and ideas, insatiable lust. They want more. But you stuck there, you powering the train. You better jump out of the car. You better jump out of the car. It's going over the cliff. You going with it. A lot of them go down. They go into bankruptcy. I need some more money. Hey, I seen a 600-foot Jesus. And there come all the money flowing in. You mean to tell me you believe you saw he saw a 600-foot Jesus? Did Jesus say, if a man tell you he had seen me, don't believe him? Don't, the word says, if he said he getting to death, he don't believe him. But they tell you they saw Jesus and you will give them some money. How did you get stuck like this? Disobeying the word. Being rebellious to your parents. Not taking instructions. You know, Aaron got a lot of honor. Because you know what Aaron did? He obeyed God. What God had told them to do, he did. His children, a lot of them were stuck with bad children. A lot of you know what a bad kid is. And they're doing things and you done told them not to do it. And God told them not to do it. And they know not to do it. Aaron's son, God had told them, they have an abu. He says, only take fire from that altar. Don't take it from no other altar. They took strange fire from another altar that God told them not to. Boom, God killed them on the spot. Now, he told him, said, Moses, go in there and tell Aaron, I just killed both of his sons, and that they go packing them out of there. But tell him, don't flinch. Don't let the people see him like he don't agree and go along with what I say. Now, see, God is God. He got power and authority. He ain't like the president. We don't have to swear allegiance to the president. That's idolatry. You swear loyalty to the president. But you better have allegiance and loyalty to God. If God say don't flinch, don't flinch.
Don't.
He told Aaron to, by Moses, he said, tell Aaron, don't act like he disagreed with. In other words, God's going to be sanctified. He's going to be hallowed. In other words, if I take your children for disobeying me, you said, just like Job, the Lord give it, the Lord take it away. He took seven sons and three daughters from Job. And Job's wife come out there, she was of the world. Job, once you curse God and die, you see your sin, and took all our money, and now they took the kids, curse him and die. You said, Job says, the Lord give it, and the Lord take it away. You bank on God. You trust God. Take that leap of faith. Job took that leap of faith and God gave him twice what he had. More sons and daughters also. But the reason he might have took those sons and daughters, they might have been disobedient. We have to be in agreement for whatever the Lord does is fine. That's why I say whatever he's sending in your life, Lord, give it, the Lord take it. You don't want to be murmuring and complaining about God. He knows what's best for us. He knows what's best for us. He says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. If you just wait on the Lord, there's a way that seemeth right to a man, and the end thereof is death and destruction. You wait on God. You get God's word and bank on that. It's better to go to the Ecclesiastes 7, 1 through 4 says it's better to be of a good name. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of the mirth. In other words, it's good that you're on that cliff, because now God's got your attention. You will think when death comes near. A lot of people think that those funerals are somebody else's thing. They don't want this thing. That gets your attention. Sometimes God allows you to be put on that cliff to get your attention. If you stuck, he can unstick you. You understand that? It is God that's working in your life. The fifth one, and I need to hurry up here. The consequences. You start to wonder, how did this happen? How did I get stuck? How did this happen? Go back. It says the Holy Ghost, that's why it says he will send the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit. He says he'll bring former things to your remembrance. Now, Adam probably could have thought back then. He said, you know what? I told God that it was Eve's fault that I ate of that tree. But you know what? It was my own fault. For listening at my wife. God was right. I should have listened at my wife. Because he had told me, don't eat of it. I should have listened at what God told. How many of us are stuck because what you could say, something told me not to do that. You know what? You could start taking time and listening at something.
Yeah.
You don't want to listen at nobody or nothing. But then when you're in trouble, something told me. Well, why didn't you listen at that person? My first mind told me. What mind of yours overrode that? Because there's a human spirit. There is a human spirit that's in a man. And Paul found that out. He says, that I want to do, I don't do. Why he don't do it? Because it's of the flesh. That man must die. You know what? I left you the other day telling you I was going to get down and I was going to be able to wear some of them little suits that I have. I left here and ended up my daughter-in-law, you know, we've been keeping the grandchildren or whatever. And I was saying, I'm not going to eat this and not eat that. She said, well, look, this is snacks and things for the children. And, you know, I told my wife, we ain't going to buy it. We have it in the house. But that she done bought all kinds of snacks, all these things. And she said, well, these ice cream, the bluebells for the children, it's the little, you know, the individual cups, and they got the vanilla and the chocolate in the pack. She bought a couple of packs of them. She said, but look, I bought 2 half gallons here for you, Mr. Trisha. I'm like, no, I don't want it. The devil could try to tempt you away. But that I want to do, I want to eat it, but I can't. I know. Sister Jackson kind of upset with me now because I cut back, and Sister, you laughing, but this affects you. I cut back on the watermelon. We had to cut back on the watermelon. How did you get stuck? But there you is, can't hardly walk, and I can't get up, and my knees and things heavy. How did I get overweight? I'm stuck here. My mouth. Put it in my mouth. I got to learn to push away. I'm the only one that calls for that. My neighbor the other day, he said, I can't hardly walk. I couldn't hardly walk. I said, what happened? He said, I ate that pork chop last night. I know I wasn't supposed to eat it. That's why he's stuck. We stick our arms out. Being disobedient. Get out there. You're driving drunk. That's how the car got stuck. You was driving drunk. You shouldn't have drunk. But I just talked about you earlier, right? That it wasn't all prohibition against drinking. But doesn't the Bible say don't be drunk with wine? That wine is a marker? Give wine to those that are perishing? Now you didn't got in there and inhibited, now the car stuck on the cliff. You wondered how in the world or what did I hit? You was drunk. You don't know what you was doing. That's how the church is in the conditions they're in. That's how lack of church discipline. But when you go to talking about discipline and judgment in the church, oh, you shouldn't judge me, preacher. You shouldn't do that. That's why Jesus gave us church discipline. That's why the apostles told us about judging. He that is spiritual, without judging, you should have listened. How did you get stuck in jail? Because your mama told you those boys wasn't no good. That person wasn't no good. How did you get stuck like this? Sometimes, you know, we say we have good people and everything. But tragic story. Tragic story. But at 5:30 in the morning, this young lady got hit in the head and killed in the final. I said, something's wrong there, honey. But you're stuck in a dead-end job. You're stuck doing things you shouldn't be doing. How many times they come on television, this was a good person and that was a good person. But that's in the darkness of night, there's evil and wickedness out there. Those good people, you need to come out from among those crowds. Leave those people alone. It says, come out from among them. See, but if we're not listening to our parents, what it says, what does the scripture say? Somebody refresh that scripture to me. He says, honor your parents that your days be long. You shortening your days because your parents told you not to. Now they got to go on TV and tell people, well, he was a good boy or whatever, but he was just stuck on this. He just had this addiction. He just had to do this. Or she was a good person. They were stuck, but they didn't take the leap of faith toward God. The failed marriages. She told you not to marry. He told her that's not the woman for you. That's what happened to Samson. That's why Samson's life ended. His parents told him about those Philistine women. But he said, get her for me. I just got to have her. But she cut off his hair, left him bald-headed and blind. And he said, God, it's enough for me. Lead me to those pillars in which this house stands upon. And let me push him down and kill myself and kill my enemies along with me. Let me kill myself and my enemies along with me. One of the strongest men that God had empowered. A woman brought him to the point where he says, let me push this building down upon myself and my enemies. How did he get stuck like that? He was a Nazarite. He wasn't supposed to be drinking and looking at them women. Not listening at his parents. Life was not designed that you should have pleasure and happiness and indulge the flesh, but life, God's life, when he wakens you up, you'll see that you present your body as a living sacrifice unto God. and that you were created for good works. It's going to be suffering, but the flesh not going to suffer. The flesh will get you stuck out. Were there warning signs up? Let's close it with this. Were there warning signs up? We need to go investigate this accident. How did this car get stuck on the cliff? We need to go back up. We can sue the state in Doom Springs that it's a pond or a lake, and they say, well, there's no warning signs up. In that curve, there's no rails to prohibit the car from careening into this lake or this pond. Is there a sign up saying a deep curve? Were there warning signs?
Yeah.
Read Jeremiah 29th chapter, 19th verse, 7th chapter, 13th verse, 32nd chapter, 33rd verse, 35th chapter, 14 and 15 verse. He says, I've risen my prophets up early and sent them to warn you and tell you. He rises them up early. I don't know how many countless nights. I was up at 4:30 the other morning. I was up at 5. No, it must have been 4:30 this morning. And it was 4 o'clock the other day. But, I'm not anything. But if it's some well-known evangelist, and you, he don't have to get up that too early just to tell you what he got to tell you. And then you can flock to him with itching ears and send him all your money. But you don't want to hear no backwoods preacher. Those that are palaces, they went to see John the Baptist. They was expecting fine linen and wardrobe. See, a lot of people don't want to look at these backwoods preachers. They don't have a big following them. But you want to be in some fancy churches and well-known places. And God sends his people and tell you what God says. See, but it's rude, it's crude, it's offensive. You don't want to hear that. Tell me that. That's going to prohibit from the way I'm learning. That's going to make you go tell me I got to study more than I watch TV. You will tell me that I have to do this. I'm not telling you how to do anything. I'm just telling you what the Lord says. Now, if you have to do something else, the day is, what is our worship day, is the Sabbath. Yes. But I have two jobs to do this afternoon because I need it. I need to work. And the rain and throwing it off, getting me behind or whatever. But see, that's what happened during this time here. God says his preachers had to work. They had to go. I was talking about women and men. Elijah had to go to some widow woman's house and say, look, before you feed your child, you feed me. He had to depend on the widow woman to feed him. You know, it was the women that was taking care of Jesus. So it sounds contradictory a lot of time when you preach. It's the ambiguity of the scriptures. In other words, it's kind of murky and cloudy. It's kind of got a dichotomy to it, you know, a kind of double meaning out of one thing. One thing is two different things. But see, that's how we learn from his word and being instructed. And as we close with the Song of Solomon, what is Solomon about? It's about this lover that loved this woman. This is the church, and God so loved it. And he did all kinds of things for his beloved. And he came and he was knocking at his beloved's door. And the beloved was sitting there dreaming. She was relaxing herself. Not paying attention. Not attentive to the desires and the knocking of the beloved. Read that there. But what happened was, while she summoned and slept in that stupor, while she was stuck in the car on this cliff, and Jesus knocking on her heart's door, open up to him. We're in a dream world. We're thinking about the world, the things of the world, everything else. Even we're dreaming of the beloved. But then he went away, rejected. And that's what the city, it became dirty with his dreaming, with his thought lives, with all the disobedience and not answering the call of the beloved. She found herself in dire straits, and she went out on the streets calling for her beloved. There she was beaten. She was beaten. She was brought naked without anything, like the Laodicean church. deserted, feeling regretful that she didn't answer the door to her beloved because he had went on off. It was like the five wise and the five foolish. The foolish hadn't prepared, so when the bridegroom come, God's saying judgment is coming. Have you prepared yourself? Are you ready? Are you walking the way he said walk? Because when he comes for a church that's ready. Not a church trying to get ready, but he's coming for a church without a spot or blemish. Or you're going to be stuck in the ditch. You're going to be stuck on the cliff. You will be judged. He's going to judge all nations. And his people will be a part of that judgment that's not obedient to him. Because in the book of Hosea, he says, those that I say were my people, I'd say they're not my people. And those that I say were not my people are my people because they had turned and walked in my way. We get unstuck now. You're stuck. Judgment. Prudent judgment. Learning to examine yourself. Examine God's word. Making a wise decision. And if you need wisdom, ask of God. He give it to you liberally. He opens your understanding whereby you can understand the scripture. He died and sent back the spirit to guide you and lead you into all truth. He brings former things to your remembrance. The last time I did this, this happened, so I'm not going to do it anymore. He gives you that deja vu effect. That what you used to do. I used to get drunk and do all this. What you once were, now you can tell your children, son, don't do that. Daughter, don't do that. It's not going to be all right. You're not going to like the consequences. I would rather you listen at what I'm telling you than you have to go through this. I want somebody to gladly follow me. That's what Jesus wants. And for them to be able to speak and tell you what he wants. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord God, walking in your word and in your way, Lord God, that we do those things that are pleasing.